Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the chance to be together here today and to look at your word, the Bible, together. We pray that as we do, your spirit would be our teacher and your great glory our supreme desire. In Jesus' name, amen. The statistics for the Church of England attendance have just come out recently, and the numbers have been going down again. It's gone below the million point every Sunday for the first time, we hear. And the message in the media is, of course, you know, increasingly insignificant. If you go to church, well, really, you're wasting your time, aren't you? You're a bit old-fashioned, and you know, that's all in the past. Eventually, that arrow will hit the bottom, and no one will be going. And this week, they had the National Television Awards. This is the place where they honour the soaps and all the dramas that we watch on telly and that kind of thing. And the thing about the soaps and dramas is that, by and large, they project a world in front of us that has no God in it. A godless world. Occasionally, a vicar does turn up on Midsummer Murders. And yes, he's the one who did it. But apart from that, God doesn't get a look in. Alongside all of this, our friends aren't interested. And if you actually mention the idea of taking the Bible seriously in any polite conversation or anything like that, people think you're mad. Not just crazy. These days, people even go as far as thinking you're evil for taking the Bible seriously. It's very easy in this kind of atmosphere to feel disheartened, to feel that, well, oh, maybe we really are on the wrong team here. That Christianity's done so well for 2,000 years, maybe it's just time for it to fizzle out now. Well, Luke wants to set our thinking straight. This plan that he's talking about in his gospel and showing us here, this plan with where Jesus arrives and Jesus lives and does wonders and teaches and then dies on the cross and then rises again and returns to heaven. This plan, this is God's plan. And this plan is right at the heart of everything. It's at the heart of history and of people's lives. And it's at the heart of our lives, whether we know it or not, or whether the world around us recognises it is at the heart of our lives. And because of that, it is all worth it. But maybe, in fact, it's more worth it than you'd realised. This plan is more special than you'd realised even. And the question to ask ourselves as we look at this passage today is Jesus at the heart of our lives? We begin with Jesus arriving in chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus has arrived and he's with us. The gospel, Luke's gospel, has been building up to this point, looking towards this point where Jesus steps on to the scene. We've had Luke right at the beginning of the gospel saying that he was sure. He wanted people to be sure about what they believed, and so he's giving them the evidence for it. Remember that right at the beginning, chapter 1? And then we have two miracle children announced. Zechariah was going to have a son, and Mary and Joseph are going to have a son. And then we have two parents singing God's praise, Mary and Zechariah again. And then the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem with the shepherds. Hard to believe that Christmas Eve is only a month ago. Seems like ages, doesn't it? And in Luke's gospel, it's only a page or two back since we heard that. And then there were two temple events. One after 8 days, when Jesus was quite young, and he went to the temple and they met Simon and Anna, and they heard how Jesus was going to be someone special, which Mary knew anyway, really. And then when he was 12 years old, he was in his father's house, the temple. He knew that he was divine and human. At the beginning of this chapter, John the Baptist appears, and it's a new section in Luke's Gospel where we've skipped a few years. We get chapter 3 to the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So John has come and announced the coming of the Lord. And now, chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were being baptized by John, Jesus was baptized too. Jesus was baptized too. He's come. He's arrived. He stepped onto the scene. And this marks the beginning of his ministry. But why is he baptized? In fact, this is slightly odd, because if you look at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 3, we find out what this baptism is about. It's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So people were supposed to be getting ready for the coming of the Lord, knowing that they were sinful and needed that sorting out, and getting forgiven, and so being baptized for that. But Jesus has done nothing wrong. There's nothing for him to be forgiven about. And anyway, he is the Lord who's coming. Peter himself, in his letter, would write, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin. Jesus doesn't need this baptism. So why is he baptized? And it seems to be because he was identifying with ordinary, sinful human beings. I don't know if you've seen The Secret Millionaire on Channel 4. The Secret Millionaire is someone who normally lives in a penthouse and has loads of money, drives a Rolls, but they dress in ordinary clothes. They go and live amongst the people they grew up with in that sort of area. And by doing that, they see what's going on. And they identify more with what's happening around there, things they'd never normally come across. Well, it's a very poor illustration of what Jesus did. But there's something of that in what Jesus did in coming to earth. He identified with ordinary, sinful human beings. He's saying, I'm like you. I'm with you. He's not far away in a palace. He's not wrapped up in prophet's clothes, even, you know, sort of sackcloth and ashes and all that stuff, making a spectacle. No, he's just wearing ordinary clothes with the ordinary people. He's out there in the crowd, just like them, just like you and me. I'm like you, he's saying. I'm with you. And so Jesus is with us. And we've already seen that that's vital in a way, because he has to be one of us, a human, to die for us. But we need him to die for us on the cross. That's the whole mission plan, isn't it? The rescue plan that he's come for. And he has to be human for that and divine. And we looked at that the other week. But also, because he's with us, it means that we can see what God is like. That's a brilliant thing, isn't it? But what would God be like in a conversation? Oh, well, there's Jesus. What's God like as he goes about life? Is it Jesus? What does God want? What does he say? How does he treat people? All these things. We can look at Jesus and see what God is like because he's with us. That's brilliant. Now, the world around us is ignoring Jesus. And it's as, by doing that, it's as if it's living with one eye closed. Claire, my wife, she didn't actually have one eye closed, but she can't see out of one of her eyes. So she's always seeing the world with just one eye. And she does a brilliant job. She drives fine. She plays tennis and beats me every time we play. But for Claire, everything's flat. She can't see in 3D. George and I went to see Star Wars 3D. Pointless Claire coming to see that with us. It would just be flat. What's the big deal? We're all going, ooh, and Claire's going, ooh, ooh. And it's like that for the world around us. The world has got used to everything being flat. People have ignored Jesus in films and TV and novels and stuff, and it's flat. His life without Jesus. But with Jesus, we've got both eyes, and it makes it 3D, as it were. It's not us who are the crazy ones. It's the people who are living with one eye closed, without Jesus. But Jesus has arrived, and he's with us. And so we can see God and know God. And he knows us. And he's important. So, Jesus has arrived. And he's with us. And he may have wanted a nice low-key baptism with no one noticing. But God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had different ideas. And we get on to the next part of the verse 21. And we discover that God is with the plan. God is with the plan. My 3 points today have all got the word with in them. That's their little key linking them together. And my idea in this one is to, you know the phrase, get with the program, you know that sort of phrase, whatever that means, get with the program. Well, God is with the program. And it's not a program, it's a plan. So God is with the plan. Jesus turns up and says, I'm with people. And God says, God the Father, says, you're my son. God the Spirit says, I'm with you. And the Son, Jesus, is honoured by God the Father and God the Spirit. His rescue plan, the fact that he's there at all, is all endorsed and stamped with a yes, a great big yes from God. Have a look at verse 21. And as Jesus was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is God the Holy Trinity at work. Now, the Trinity is a slightly mysterious thing about God. It's his nature. There's no verse in the Bible that says, and by the way, God is the Trinity. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is how it all works. Now, instead, it's something that we get by gradual revelation from this prophet here and this apostle here and this thing that happened with Jesus. We gradually see that God is not just one God, that which he is one God, but as one God, he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, but united as one God. And they're three persons. So God the Holy Spirit isn't an it, some sort of essence that sort of flows like a liquid. God the Holy Spirit is personal. He's a he. And here we've got them all together, haven't we? Have a look. So Jesus is being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son." It's God the Father speaking. We've got the Father, the Spirit, and the Son all together. It's brilliant. Trinity is at work. God, the Holy Trinity, is with the plan and endorsing it. Yes, this is Jesus. He's doing the right thing. Now, this dove is rather interesting, isn't it? The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And you might think, oh, well, yeah, Holy Spirit, dove, of course. But before this happened, God had never revealed God the Holy Spirit as a dove in any way. It wasn't imagery that came anywhere else in the Bible. And it appears in all four Gospels, so it's obviously a very significant event. And the people who write books about this have got lots of ideas. But it does seem like the most plausible idea is that what God was doing, God the Holy Spirit wanted to kind of come and be alongside Jesus. And so the obvious way of saying that he's come from heaven to earth is to make something visible happen. And a dove flying down is a very visible thing that does come from heaven to earth. So maybe that's why it was a dove. Who knows? The point is God is endorsing, God the Holy Trinity is endorsing Jesus' rescue plan. You might look at this and think, well, actually, no, what's going on here is that Jesus is becoming the Son and receiving the Spirit. But that's not what's going on. You see, the Bible tells us elsewhere that Jesus has always been the Son of God from before time. And that God the Holy Spirit and God the Son have always been together, united with God the Father from before time. So this is not Jesus becoming the Son and getting a dose of the Spirit. No. This is Jesus, the Son, being endorsed by his Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit coming to be alongside him as he engages, as he starts on his mission. God, the Holy Trinity, is fully engaged with his eternal plan. And so this means that actually something really important is happening here, isn't it? On a cosmic scale, this is a vital moment. This is where the action is. Jesus is incredibly important. Imagine that you play football for a local league, maybe the Morden and District Sunday Football League or something like that, and you have a particularly tough game, you come off the pitch all muddy and tired out, but you won because you helped to do that pass that got for that goal or whatever. And as you come off, this grumpy-looking Scotsman says to you in a loud voice, "Hey, mate," I won't do the accent because I'll get told off, "Hey, mate, great game, nice playing. When's the next match? I'll give you a hand with training." It's Alex Ferguson, former Man United manager. In his retirement, he's decided he's going to come and help your team to win. So Alex is with your team. He's with the plan. And you think, wow, we are the team to follow now. Yes, with that endorsement, you would be. And here, God the Holy Trinity is endorsing what Jesus is doing. He doesn't just get baptized. He gets baptized at the start of his ministry to say he's with us. And as he does that, heaven opens and God says, "Yes, this is it. This is the big scene. This is the act. This is what you need to follow. This is where it's happening. Jesus and his mission." So, is the 21st century the century where Christianity will gradually fizzle out and flop and die? No. If it was just human, and if it was just some sort of philosophy, then yes, it probably would fizzle out eventually. And the historians will go, well, it was surprising it got so far, but it had to die eventually. But it's not. This is God at work. This is God's thing. His ultimate plan. The focus of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. If we trust in Jesus, you haven't just joined a club or a society that likes to meet on a Sunday and that, things like that. No, you've become part of the Creator's grand design. Part of something big and very special. Part of His perfect will. His perfect will for you and for this world that we live in. The people of this world, including the people who live around us, our friends who maybe ridicule you from time to time. Or your spouse who gets grumpy because you're going to church again. Or your neighbour who likes to wash their car on a Sunday morning. Or whatever. This is God's ultimate plan. God is with the plan. So, Jesus has arrived and he's with us. He's identifying with us, one of us, and we can see God in him. And God is with the plan. As Jesus steps out to begin his ministry, it's endorsed by the Trinity. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. And then, as Luke now goes on to tell us about Jesus' background, we discover that history is with Jesus. History is with Jesus. We've got Jesus' family tree here. And what a family tree. We didn't read all of it. It's lots and lots of names. All this one is son of that one is son of that one. Going back and back and back. He's got some seriously important ancestors here. There's someone down here called Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Verse 27. That's a great one. Call your kids that. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple after the exile. Really important person. And then a bit further down, someone you might recognise, a bit more famous, David, end of verse 31, King David, very special, of David and Goliath and all that. And then next verse, Boaz, he turned up in Ruth, the Bible book called Ruth, he's a really good guy. And then you go down a bit further and you'll see Noah, end of verse 36, and then before we even get to Noah, sorry, we've got Judah and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, the patriarchs, who founded Israel, and Abraham was the father of Israel. And then it goes all the way back to Adam. So, huge, amazing genealogy. And it's pretty clear where history is going, according to Luke, isn't it? And where history has come from, what and the reason. It's Jesus. Jesus is the focus of history. Jesus is where all these people have been heading towards. The Lord Jesus. Now you might look at Matthew's Gospel and have a look at the genealogy there, the list of names in Matthew's Gospel. Some of it's very similar, but there are quite a lot of differences towards the end as it gets towards Jesus being born. And it's possible that that's because Luke has taken it from Mary's side. So it's possible that where it says, right at the beginning, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, that maybe Heli is actually Mary's father, so Joseph's father-in-law. And because Luke knows that it's a virgin birth, he's taken the genealogy that way in his investigations, rather than going directly via Joseph's line. Maybe that's a possibility. We don't know, but it seems the point is this, that as Jesus arrives to begin his ministry, he is where history has been heading. So again, we've got to this amazing point in world history, and history is with Jesus. And that's still the case today, isn't it? Human history revolves around Jesus. Our history, as part of human history, revolves around Jesus. There's all sorts of other things we might think it revolves around. Maybe we think, I don't know, it's got something to do with all the wars that have been going on, or history is to do with economies and that sort of thing. But no, history is about Jesus. And he's at the heart of it. And we now are living in what you call, what the Bible calls, the end time. So from God's plans point of view, Jesus has come. He's died on the cross so that we can be forgiven, so that our relationship with God can be made new. He's alive again, so he can be our Lord and we can live for him. And now what's left to happen? Well, nothing except for him to return It's all completed. And in that mean, in that bit in the end time, the bit in between, God lets lots of people hear about Jesus and turn to Jesus and believe in him. That's where history is going. That's what it's all about. So what's the point of, what's the point of our existence? It's not your job. It's not your family even. It's not your house, your bank balance. It's not your retirement portfolio, your Super Mario high score. Oh, remember that? It's none of those things. None of those things are significant. It's Jesus. Jesus is the point. Knowing Jesus and through him having a relationship with God. Knowing Jesus because you can, because he was with us and like us. The point of our existence is to honour Jesus, just as the Father honoured Jesus and the Spirit honoured Jesus. This is my Son. I'm pleased with him. The point of our existence is to know him, to honour him and to make him known, just as the Father did. Look, everybody, this is my Son. So does Jesus play a high enough role in our lives? That when we make our plans and write stuff in our diary, is he there in our thinking? When you think of where you're going to be in 5 years or whatever, is Jesus part of your thinking, your decision making? He's the point of our existence, still today. Maybe we can get disheartened from time to time because people don't seem to bother about Jesus around us. Be encouraged. History is centred on Jesus. Yes, he's ignored in the media. Yes, he may be ridiculed by our friends. But it's them who've got it wrong. It's them who's living with one eye closed. And nothing they've got to offer comes anything near him. Our Lord Jesus. History is with him. So Jesus steps out onto the stage here. We've had a great big build-up in Luke's Gospel with his childhood and the events of his birth and other things happening. And now he appears. He's arrived. And he's with us. And God is with the plan. God the Trinity. And history is with Jesus. We look forward to seeing what's going to happen as Jesus embarks on his ministry and things happen in his life. But before that, we need to ask the question for ourselves, don't we? How central is Jesus in our plans? He's so important in the history of this creation. How central is he in our plans? Let's pray. Father, thank you that there's no need to be disheartened. Our Lord Jesus is at the centre of everything you've designed and done. Thank you for this ringing endorsement of him here as you and as the Holy Spirit appear and welcome him and endorse his mission. And thank you that history points to him and that he's with us as one of us. Lord, encourage us, we pray, and help us as we look at our lives to keep Jesus central to them. In Jesus' name, amen.